could I also give my welcome to everyone tonight. We trust the Lord will bless us, our time around his word. I want to read a passage from Exodus chapter 12, well known perhaps to many of you here tonight, but a very clear and simple illustration of the gospel message that we wish to present. Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor soften the sore with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. My thoughts return to this passage for tonight, really with the view of the time of year that we're at. And what is really on my heart is the picture here of a new beginning. Whether we think of Christmas time or we think of the time when God sent his Son to make a new beginning for mankind, to offer a full and a free salvation, whether perhaps we think of a new year in a physical sense, and we can think of the prospect of a new year coming upon us. There are lessons in these verses that will come to us tonight. Important lessons for us to grasp. And first of all, we've said about a new year, and one of the things that characterises a new year, perhaps for many people, is New Year's resolutions. New resolutions, but we want to start by emphasising the difference between the new beginning that is in view here and a resolution at the beginning of a new year, because they are vitally different. And what is important as we come, as we think of these verses, really the question that we have to ask our hearts is, have I ever had a new beginning in my life? Have I ever had that new beginning? Because just as certainly as those who failed to take heed of God's word in the days when this was first written, in the days of Moses, just as certainly as those who failed to take heed came under the judgment of God, so with equal certainty, those who fail to have a new beginning in their lives, those who have never had that new beginning of which we're going to think this evening, will never enter heaven, will never know anything of God's salvation. They will be forever under the judgment of God. It's very solemn. But we cannot emphasize the truth of these words enough. We don't mean it harshly. We have the assurance in God's word that there is opportunity for each and every person to have the new beginning of which we are going to think. God has made a provision for that. We'll think about that as we go through the verses. But we must know that new beginning. It's not enough just to have resolutions, you know. Some of you perhaps will know my background was a scientific background, and in the very basic principle of science, which really is just common sense. If you do the same things in the same way, you get the same results. They call this the principle of repeatability, I think, in scientific circles. As I say, it's basic common sense. But you know, that is the problem with things like New Year's resolutions. Perhaps, particularly when it comes to an end of the year. And people will look back over the year and they'll say, well, there's these things in my life that aren't what they should have been. Next year I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to change. And they have forgotten that fundamental principle. It's common sense when we think about it in a physical environment. Sadly, the principle is equally true when we think about it as far as our personal dealings are concerned. Until there has been a change in my heart, in my life, any number of New Year's resolutions will never make any difference, because I'm going through the same process in exactly the same environment, and that principle applies. It will have the same results. Why? Why? Because just as the background to Exodus chapter 12, with a nation who were in bondage, they were slaves of Egypt in those days. So when we come to the New Testament, the Bible tells us that every one of us is the slave of sin by nature. David puts it in Psalm 51. David speaks of it in this way: I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul will speak of it in this way in Romans chapter 5. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all sinned. All have sinned. And you say, well, surely that excuses me. Surely if I was born in sin, there's nothing I can do about it. Well, here is where the message of God's salvation comes in. And the hymns of this psalm earlier this evening have emphasized the choice that has to be made. Every one of us has a choice. Every one of us has an opportunity to make that new beginning. But we need to acknowledge, first of all, that we are in the grip of sin. We're under the sentence, under the judgment of God, because of our sin. And God says to you tonight, tonight could be the day of a new beginning for you. Tonight could be a day where You can look back and you can say, yes, my life was changed. Yes, I started on a new path. But it's not something that we can do from ourselves. It's not something that we will do by our own efforts. We've got no more chance of doing that than we have of physically lifting ourselves off the ground by pulling on our shoelaces. Sin will hold us down. Sin has us in its grip. And until the power of sin is broken, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need someone outside us to save us. And so when we come to this chapter, the first thing that people had to do, if they were going to know this new beginning, the first thing they had to do, verse 2, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. They had to find a lamb to take the place, to take the judgment that sin demanded. Now the Bible leaves us in absolutely no doubt as to what that means. We were singing about it a lot this morning as we met here in the hall this morning. When the Lord Jesus came out from Nazareth and he came to John by the Jordan to begin his public ministry, John the Baptist announced him with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. That's important. He didn't say, "Behold, a Lamb of God." In the Old Testament, from the time that we've read about in Exodus chapter 12, from just about that time, right through the rest of the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel would bring a lamb every morning and every evening as an offering to God. Maybe more, but never less. There had to be a lamb on the altar as an offering to God. And there were many lambs that were brought over the centuries. Every year on Passover they would have brought the lamb in fulfillment of the picture and the command of God to remember that day. And as we go through the Old Testament, we have a picture of thousands of lambs, possibly even into millions of lambs. When we come to the New Testament, we will only ever find one lamb. There's many references to Old Testament offerings, to Hebrews especially. There's reference to the blood of bulls and of goats, and there's references to the other offerings. But throughout the New Testament, the only reference to the lamb is a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've quoted the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He reiterated those words the next day as we quoted in John 1 verse 36. Peter will tell us the same thing, as he will say that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When we come to the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 there, John will tell us that he beheld in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain. Every one of those references is to the purpose and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because there is only one lamb who answers what God demanded. Take a lamb for tonight, my friends. Tonight is vitally important. Yes, you need a lamb if you're going to make a new beginning. But it's vitally important to understand that that lamb must be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nobody else, no other way. We sing about it earlier, weren't we, in one of the hymns we sang before the meeting began, proper. He is the only Jesus alone. Life, life, eternal life, Jesus alone is the giver. I can't think of the other words, there were other words that the same message was in. Whoever repents and confesses their sin, he is the only way. And so we have this lamb identified as far as we are concerned today. Are we going to make a new beginning? It's going to come when we recognise that the only way we can be saved from the bondage of sin is because, in fulfilment of the words of Abraham to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, God has provided himself a lamb for the burnt offering. All the lambs that others could bring couldn't answer, but God has provided a lamb. It was promised 2,000 years before Christ came. But he came as the Lamb of God to deal with the question of sin. But you see, it's not enough. It's not enough that there's a lamb. It's not even enough that as they took that lamb, verse 5, they looked it over and it was without blemish. They couldn't find any fault in that lamb. You know, we can look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see the perfection of Christ. I was thinking of David as he wrote in Psalm 139. And he wanted to be right in the sight of God. And he had this prayer on his lips. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And every one of us, if we utter that prayer from our heart in the presence of God, will find that the Spirit of God will show us, that he'll show us our heart. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He'll show us our thoughts. We could think of the book of Proverbs, and we have there the warning there, the thought of foolishness is sin. Any foolish thought that goes through our mind is sin in the sight of God. We could think about our ways, our actions, the things we do. And we're sure to find there are things where we come short. But the New Testament takes up every one of those things regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes of him and says, he was manifested to bear away our sin, and in him is no sin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. In him is no sin. The God who looks into the depths of the heart says, I've searched his heart. I've looked for any sin. There's nothing. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he'll consider by the Spirit of God the thoughts of Christ. And he says of him, God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, who never had a sinful thought. Peter, who walked with the Lord in his public ministry from the earliest days. We read in John 1 how Peter started to follow the Lord. And he was right there. In John chapter 19, he was right there as the Lord was taken into the high priest's house for his trial. And Peter looked at him. And Peter said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He watched everything he did. He listened to every word that he spoke, and said, there was nothing that came short of God's standard in him. Yes, he fulfilled that. But not even that could give us a new beginning in the sight of God. It sets an example. But it sets an example that we could never keep. And so as we go down the verses, we come to the next point. Verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. Verse 13. The words of the Lord. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And here's the picture. We have the Lamb of God. We have the judgment of God that is coming. And we have, if we read further into the chapter, we read of the destroying angel that the Lord is going to send through the land of Egypt. And as that judgment comes, as the destruction comes on the land of Egypt, as the firstborn is killed, every house where there was blood on the doorposts, the Lord himself stood between the judgment and those inside the house. And no one needed to die because the blood said that the Lord himself had taken that judgment. And that is exactly the picture of the cross. Did you notice in every reference, we didn't quote St. Peter, but in the other two references to the perfection of Christ, John, when he says in him is no sin, because he was manifested to bear away our sin. And we look at the cross, and we see the work that the Lord Jesus had to do. He was going to bear away our sin. Peter will use similar language when he speaks of the Lord as the one who did no sin. Because he goes on to say, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. We were the sinners. We deserved the judgment of God. We had sinned again and again. We had been marked by deception. Everything about us was corrupt in the sight of God. But the one who never sinned took the full weight of God's judgment for our sins upon himself. And the blood is the evidence. What does it mean to take the blood, verse 7? As far as we are concerned, it means simply this. By faith we look to that place called Calvary. By faith we recognise that what the Lord Jesus suffered there on the cross was just what we deserved to suffer. You know, there's a hymn that's not in the book we've got here that's written entirely about what we have read. And one of the verses in that says this: the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood the debt for me was paid. All God's wrath that should have fallen on me because of my sin, he stood between me and God, and he took that wrath upon himself. I should have died because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But he died in my place. His blood was shed as the evidence that He has taken my place. And because he's done that, God says to you and to me tonight, if we, by faith, recognize that we deserve that judgment, and we confess and we acknowledge in the sight of God that that's where we were, slaves of sin, in bondage, needing to be set free, unable to free ourselves. But the Saviour came and took our place. And by faith, when we come to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it. I need your salvation. That's what it means to take the blood. The value of what Christ did, by faith, is put to my account. But I need to accept that without it I can never be set free. Without that death of Christ, there's no way to deal with sin. Verse 8 says about of the lamb, it says they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. That just means boiled in water. But roast with fire. First of all, as we think about the lamb, what does that mean? It means simply this. We must accept. It's not enough that Christ lived a perfect life. It's no good saying, I'm going to get to heaven because I'll take him as my example. That won't save a single soul. It won't save a single soul for two reasons. One, because we can never keep up and live according to his example. And number two, even if it were possible to live according to his example, we couldn't deal with the things that we've done wrong in the past. If I could start today and follow the example of Christ, the sins of the past would still have to be judged by a holy God. So just the perfection of Christ could never save me. Boiled with water, well, you know, perhaps that reminds us of the one who came and who suffered the same circumstances of life as we did. He went through all the trials and tests of life. Can that save a person? And the answer still comes back, no. Because all that does is show us that where we so often fail in the tests of life, the pressures of circumstance come upon us. How often do we hear the statement, well, you know, I'm only human. Something's happened and we've fallen and we've come short of what we should have done. And the answer comes back, well, you know, I'm only human. The idea of boiled with water reminds us that anything that we could face in this life, the Lord Jesus faced. And he never failed. But that would only condemn us even more. All his life could do is perfection. Whether we just think of his life in general, or whether we think of his life as he passed through the trials and tests of life, all that could do was condemn us. But roast with fire. And that is a picture of the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And we have to look to the cross of Calvary. And we have to recognize there that is exactly what took place. Not just that he was perfect. Not just that he suffered in a general way, but that he suffered specifically for our sins. So that a holy God could righteously put away our sins and receive us to himself. Every sin was dealt with. First, we skipped over in verse 8 what that lamb was eaten with unleavened bread. And that would remind us, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, that would remind us of two sides. Whoever repents and forsakes every sin, what does repentance mean? It means having a fresh assessment on ourselves, recognizing, acknowledging that we are sinners. And the unleavened bread tells us, it pictures for us that there must be in our hearts that desire to get rid of sin. You know, we're not talking here about something that is just an insurance policy for the future. We are talking here about taking Christ as our Saviour in a way that will change our lives here, so that the power of sin is broken. Yes, John tells us very clearly in his first epistle of chapter 1, we will never be completely free from sin. But the intention of God is to give us the power in our lives to overcome the bondage of sin, so that we are no longer the slaves of sin. Is that what you want? A change of life? Because, my friend, tonight, if you just want to continue with the same old life, going and doing the same old things and just think, well, yes, I can just, if I just believe, I'll have my eternity secure, and it doesn't matter what happens in this life, you can't be saved. You need to recognize that sin is hateful in the sight of God. You need to recognize just how hateful it is. And you need to turn away from that sin. And the bitter herbs, again, emphasizes the same idea, that sin is something that's bitter, that's hateful to God. Not because God is austere. Not because God is in some way trying to deprive us of what is good for us. Exactly the opposite. Sin will always leave a bitter taste. We read in Scripture about the pleasures of sin, which are for a moment. But it's all so true. There may be some pleasure in following simple pursuits, in following a course of life that goes away from God. But it will always be a little end. In contrast, to take Christ as Saviour, to put your life in His control, to turn from your sin, to follow the way of the Saviour, it may not be an easy pathway. We were reminded last night that very often there will be trials and tests in this life, sufferings that we have to go through. But we can go through it with two assurances to keep us. One, the Lord will never ask us to suffer anything that He hasn't suffered. But rather, when we do suffer, He will take us and keep us. And number two, anything that we may suffer for Christ in this life will be far more than adequately rewarded by an eternal weight of glory that will never pass away. And so we have that choice. We have the choice, yes, of a path of sin, that leads to eternal judgment. Or we come to the Lamb of God. By faith, take Him as Saviour and set out on a new course, a new beginning, a path of life in the enjoyment of the presence of God and Christ in this life, and lead them on to an eternal weight of glory that we can never measure. And friend, tonight, again, we come back to that challenge we started with. Without that new beginning, there's no hope of eternal life, no hope of heaven, no hope of God's salvation. But praise God, with that new beginning, by coming to the cross and receiving Christ as Saviour, there's the assurance of a life that cannot be lost. Eternal life, 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 eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. Sure. Our gracious God, again we thank Thee tonight for the glorious message of the Gospel. Thank Thee, our Father, that we can, every one of us can look back to a time when we were the slaves of sin, and yet Thou didst set Thy love upon us. And we give thanks for each one who can look to a time in their experience when there was a new beginning, when we turned away from the path of sin and the destruction that it brings, and we started on that path of love, of fellowship with God, of eternal glory. We would just ask Thee to, that it might please Thee tonight. Should there be any who have never started on that pathway, that today may be for them the beginning of that new life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to Thee, we ask Thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.